Anyway, we've just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. This is the third feast in the feast calendar. And we read about the feasts in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And in verse 4 it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times or seasons." For the people of the Old Testament, these festivals celebrated events from their history. For example, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread pictured their deliverance and coming out of Egypt. For those under the New Covenant, however, the perspective is totally different. We are looking at the plan of God, which starts with the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, which is pictured by the Passover, followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread, showing our coming out of sin. The Day of Pentecost pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit, but also the founding of the New Testament Church. We are now living in Pentecost times. All the feasts that follow now from Pentecost point to events that have not yet taken place. They're part of the future. So all these feasts that I'm going to talk about point to events that will occur in the future. The first one is found in verse 24 of Leviticus 23. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Some translations have it as a time of shouting. This is the Day of Trumpets, which this year will occur on October the 3rd. And of course, every feast day starts the evening before sunset of October 2nd. This is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. They would have been the shofar, which was made of the ram's horn. Trumpets can also mean a day of shouting, as I said. It's a time of tumult and war. Trumpets were blown to warn of war. This type of trumpets. There were different trumpets, silver trumpets used in the temple to blow for various events in the temple. But these were the ram's horns, the shofars. They were blown, for example, by Gideon and his 300 men in the time of the book of Judges. So we have to go to Revelation, where we find something about trumpets. Revelation 8 verse 2. And there we learn it's not just one trumpet, it's seven trumpets. Revelation 7:8 verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So there are seven trumpets to be blown in the future, and Revelation 8 goes through all the trumpets till you get to Revelation 11, which is the seventh trumpet. That's what matters to us, the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet. And in Revelation 11 verse 15 it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's the return of Christ. It's the time when Christ will start to reign. But also something else happens. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52, you'll find that something else happens at this time. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," that's the seventh trump, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it's the moment of the first resurrection. That's the last trump. This is what this day pictures: the return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And as you'll see from Revelation, it's a time of war. The trumpets, the early trumpets, talk about different events occurring, and I won't go into details now. But the next feast that comes 10 days later, and that's found in Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. Leviticus 26, 23, 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." And afflicting your souls in the Bible meant fasting, going without food. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of fire to the Lord. This feast takes place on October the 12th. Actually, the fast actually begins at sunset on October the 11th, the day before. The instruction is to fast for 24 hours. And there was a special ritual and ceremony that was performed annually on this day, because this day was unique in Old Testament times. And this ceremony is found in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And I start in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest you die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" And there was only one time in the year when they could go into the Holy of Holies. That was the inner part of the holy place. That was where the ark was, which had, in Old Testament times, in Moses' times, had the tables and Aaron's rod. Tables of the law and Aaron's rod. If you go over to verse 7, talks about the ritual that was to take place on this day. He said, verse 7, "You shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat." Actually, it means Azazel. It's Hebrew is Azazel. It means the scapegoat, one that escapes death. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." And you go over to verse 15 and 16, he goes into more details. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering." That's the Lord's goat, which is for the people, "and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as you did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat." So the blood of the Lord's goat went inside the veil into the Holy of Holies and was put on the mercy seat. "And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So what does this mean? We go over to Hebrews to find the answer. And I believe that this was written by Paul, who was very familiar with the Old Testament. And he explains what it means for us. Hebrews 9, verse 6 to 8. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service. But unto the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. This was on the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washing and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of reparation. In other words, he couldn't really forgive sins. But verse 11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So the goat is picturing Christ. And in verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So that explains the Lord's goat. And what about the other goat? There was another goat mentioned in Leviticus 16. The escape goat. If you go to Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22, it expands on it a bit. Leviticus 16, 21 and 22. Aaron shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited place, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So this goat also received the sins of Israel. The explanation is, when we sin, we're tempted by our own desires, but we're also influenced by the sin that is out in the world. This society's sin. The sins of this society. So, after Christ returns, as pictured in the Day of Trumpets, we come to the Day of Atonement. And one of the first things Christ does after putting down the nations, you will find in Revelation 20, one of the first things he does, it says, Revelation 20, verse 1, when I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should no more deceive the nations that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after that he must be released for a little while. So for 1,000 years Satan's going to be taken away from the world, and the influence of Satan is going to be gone. So this is exactly what that goat pictured, that goat being having its sins of Israel laid on the goat. That was Satan's responsibility for his what he's been doing in this world. And Satan was then taken away, the goat was taken away into the wilderness. So when Christ begins to rule, the influence of Satan is gone. So that explains atonement. That's what atonement pictures. So now we come to the next feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is found again in Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made of fire to the Lord." And then it goes to talk about another feast, the 8th day. This year the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated on October the 17th to October the 23rd. The Feast of Tabernacles took place after the main harvest was over, and it took place over 7 days. And you should note what it says in verse 39 to 45 of Leviticus 23. "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm leaf trees, the burrows, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." It was looking back to the time when they wandered in the wilderness, when there was no permanent place to live. The people were to live in temporary dwellings. In Christ's day, they didn't make boughs of trees. They lived in temporary dwellings, as we do these days. Although in Manchester, where I used to live, the Jewish people at the feast time, you always used to make temporary dwellings of boughs of leaves in their back gardens, carrying on this tradition. It was a reminder of their journey in the wilderness, but it has much greater meaning for New Covenant Christians. Here I've got to ask you a question. Why did God command Abraham from age 75 to leave his home and to wander through the land of Palestine for the rest of his life? He followed his animals, and when his animals had eaten all the grass where they were, they had to move on to find somewhere else. The reason was that Abraham was acting out a pattern. For example, Abraham had the privilege of knowing what it was like for God to offer his own son by offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Isaac was spared according to God's plan, but Abraham went through that experience. And you find there's always been an example of Christians as pilgrims. You'll find this back in Hebrews 11 verse 8. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking to the future, to the city of God. He was living at a tabernacle or a tent, a temporary residence. Actually, it was a tent in this case. And in verse 13, he said, Paul has named a number of other different people. He says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are to learn that we are not going to receive our reward in this life. This life is only temporary. All Christians are actually looking beyond this life to the city of God, to the kingdom of God. This theme is taken up in 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 to 2. We know that if our earthly house, this tent — Paul compares our body to a tent, a temporary dwelling — is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. As I say, we're only on earth temporarily. This is not our permanent home. We are strangers. We're looking beyond this life. We're looking to God's kingdom. And when Christ returns, we find a very interesting scripture back in Zechariah 14. Very interesting scripture for those who think the Feast of Tabernacles is long past. Zechariah 14. Remember, Christ left from the Mount of Olives, and while his disciple was standing there looking up, the angel said, "Why are you standing here?" Christ is going to come back to this mount. Zechariah 14. Verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So this is talking about Christ's return. You go now to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations will come, which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them will be no rain. And if Egypt doesn't come, there will be plagues. So they're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the future, in the millennium, the 1,000 years. These people will still be living in temporary physical bodies. All humans will not be really at home till the plan of God is fulfilled, and all will be transformed into spirit beings. So the Feast of Tabernacles will still be necessary after Christ's return and the 1,000-year reign. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles to remind us that we are still here temporarily. The world is not our goal. We're here to tell people that this world is not our final existence. We're looking to the future. The Feast of Tabernacles also makes us realize that we're part of something so much bigger than just ourselves or our local congregation. Some of us here have been to the feast where there have been thousands of people from all over the world. And it's quite an experience to meet people from everywhere. The feast reminds us that this world is not our own. We're only here temporarily. The Feast of Tabernacles requires preparation because it's a great blessing, a great privilege, and it's a great builder of the unity among the brethren. As I say, we are not alone. This congregation is not the only one. There are other people. There are really thousands of other people who keep the feast, not just in our group, but in other groups. So now we come to the last great day, which is found in Leviticus 23:39. It's the eighth day of the feast. It's usually kept at the same time as the feast, in the same place as the feast. Leviticus 23:39. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. This is the last feast of the sacred calendar. It takes place immediately at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and this year it will take place on October 24th, but it is a separate feast. We find a reference to this day in John 7. Christ spoke on this day, and what he said is very significant. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice the phrase, "if anyone thirsts." The last great day answers the question, what will happen to all the people who've ever lived, including those who never heard about Christ, who lived before Christ, all those who died in the flood, all the nations round the earth, the Chinese who never heard about Christ before Christ was on the earth. Go to Matthew 12. It's a very interesting scripture, extremely interesting scripture. Matthew 12. Verse 41 and 42. This was when the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees were asking for a sign. And he talked about in verse 40 that Jonah was 3 days and three nights. And he said the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. But he says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Noah, and indeed a greater than Noah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the world, earth, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. You're talking about different generations, hundreds and thousands of years apart, all coming up at the same time. So when is this going to occur? Back to Revelation 20, gives a sort of sequence. We talked about Satan being put away in verse 1. And in verse 4, it talks about, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. As I say, that's talking about the millennium, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. But in verse 5 it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. And it's referring back to Christians. It says this is the first resurrection. In other words, there's more than one resurrection. We're talking about the rest of the dead. This is what the last great day is about. In verse 11 it says, when the rest of the dead, then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. The books is the Biblos, the Bible. And another book which was opened, which is the book of life, talks about our names being Paul talks about our names being written in the book of life. The book of life is opened again, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is their day of salvation, the day of salvation for the whole earth. This day is the end of God's plan. After this, the earth will be destroyed by fire, and everything physical will be destroyed. And after this, the kingdom of God, the city of God, will finally come down to this earth, as mentioned in Revelation 21. The plan of God as set out in these feast days is absolutely amazing. He's planned for every aspect of He's planned for everyone, to give everyone a chance for salvation. Our great God has given us these holy days for our rejoicing and our learning, to cement the unity in the body of Christ, the congregation of believers. It is our job to prepare prayerfully and carefully, and to participate in these feast days. After the service and snacks, there will be questions, so we will hold a discussion today. And just before the discussion, we've got some photographs from the social. The feasts are also a social, a great opportunity for social activities. Various people could share their experiences with the feasts, and you'll find them very beneficial. And if you have any questions, we can ask them afterwards. Mm-hmm.